Okay. Let's have a word of prayer and or two. And then we will proceed to look at a couple of verses and their context in the ongoing study of the passive voice. Father, we're grateful today for the Word of God. We're grateful for this matter of behavior. It's easy for human beings to want to behave in the way they want to behave and not get out of the way and let you control that behavior to the point that we can be glorifying to you. If we behave in our own, we know that we get glory. But if it's because of the work of your Spirit, you get glory. And that's one of the big reasons we're here on planet Earth as Christians. And may that be the result of our time in the Word today as we understand it in Christ's name. Amen. Today we're looking at two verses with the passive word for, the verb is anastrepho, which is translated conduct, to conduct oneself, behave oneself, to have a manner of life. King James Version translates a conversation. It worked well in the 1600s as a word here. The conversation has come to mean pretty much how you speak and talk, not so much in how you live and behave. And so we're going to be trying to remember not to do the conversation term in this matter. It's found in a verb and a noun, and we looked at passage last week that relates to that. And today we're looking from the negative side first of all, and then looking at the positive side. We're looking at how you used to behave. Just a sec. Yeah, okay. I looked at it and I go, okay, just in case. But what the way we behaved before we were saved, it was interesting because God pretty much analyzes it pretty well for us. And the way we behave now, it's pretty well presented, so we shouldn't have any problems with it. In Ephesians 2, I'm determined to make it 1 because I know 2 Corinthians 1 is where I'm going next. It seems like I'm changing things around a little bit in the normal order of things, but I want the negative first and the positive second. So that's why we're doing this order. Let me read the two verses so you know where we're going. Among whom we all had our manner of life in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so there's a lot of translation issues there. We'll talk about them as we come in. It's more explicit than it is in many translations. And the reason is they don't like the passive voice in either of these passages. And that, the changing it from the passive changes prepositions of all things and how you translate them. And I'll try to make sure it's clear and point it out to you in that matter. Then in 2 Corinthians 1:12 it says, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our good conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you." And I took that translation, and I don't remember which one it was all of a sudden. I usually leave the marker. But the word is rejoicing in the King James, and the word in the text is boast. And we'll talk about that word as well. Is it bad to boast? There are certain kinds of things in Scripture. This word is used really very, very often. And it's a nice form. It's easy to understand when we describe it and when we look at the text. And it's pretty interesting that our conduct and the conduct of the unsaved is controlled by an active agent in a passive person. Now, can you get any more passive than dead? I don't think so. But it's really interesting, there is an active agent with dead people before salvation. How do I know dead? I can read verse 1. You being dead in trespasses and sin, and yet there is a passive, you were made to behave as a dead person by an instrument called a sin nature. And we will see that here, and that's why we need to worry about whether you want to translate it in or by. And we will see that as we study this. The dead have no power of action, whereas those who are dead in trespasses and sin are controlled by strong desires that come from the flesh, and they are animating. In fact, it's interesting, we'll see the energy that comes not only from there, but from Satan. And it's interesting, we have another instance where we have a world involved and are in function in the world. But it's an interesting thing. So what happens when you have dead people in the realm of spiritual things? It's interesting, they are controlled by this desirous will of the flesh or the sin nature. They do what that wants them to do. Now, that doesn't mean that you have a bunch of people standing in line to get mad or to commit adultery or to fornicate. It doesn't mean that. It means there's a line of people that have strong desires as well to be religious and to be heretics and to be idolaters and to be covetous. Never happened in this country, but that's all part of the flesh. And so those strong desires, the desirous will of the flesh, are going to dominate the way this dead person, spiritually dead person, in trespasses and sins functions. And so we look back at our lives and we will see some were saved younger, some later. And it's really interesting when you, because I was saved so young that I have to, I can think of some specific things that don't quite, they are nightmares to me almost, that I thought, man, I knew I had sinned. There was no question about it. And those are some things I probably wish I didn't remember from being that young sometimes, but I still do. And the character of these unsaved, their nature, their dead nature, is that which is like that of the mature sons of wrath. And so we're looking at that negative side, is where we're headed in a moment. On the other hand, the conduct of a spiritual Christian, and Paul is a great example of that very thing, is a basis for Paul's boasting. He has a good conscience. His conscience bears testimony. Conscience is not a good guide. But sometimes when it's with a spiritual Christian, one's conduct matches up with the way he behaves, and you have a good conscience. You have a conscience that's balanced when we understand it. And so as we understand that circumstance, we knock conscience. I knock conscience real often because I've just heard so often, I just let conscience be your guide. My conscience said this. My conscience was wrong in many of these cases, and they knew I was wrong to a certain point. And they were able to justify it by conscience in that matter. And so it's interesting. We run into two words, and I smiled today as we came near the end of the adult class because one of these words happens to occur in a passage that my brother went to as he was winding down. And I smiled. I thought he was going to steal all of my thunder instead of just part of it on it. Of course, we corroborate really well in these things. I always smile when I know that God has led people to different places and he's got a reason for it. And we see these two words, simplicity and sincerity, are two words that are found in 1 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1. And this thing of fleshly wisdom. What a contrast. And I think the verses tie well, even though in their chronological order, they're flip-flopped a little on that. So when we understand that, and then we'll see the centrality of this grace of God is in that 2 Corinthians 1 passage, which is where we're headed. It's certainly interesting when we understand Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, I remember the day that I was wrestling with some doctrinal issues as a young man before I went to Bible college. And when I began to understand dead in trespasses and sins, it was quite interesting because I had quite an argument with God about that. You know, because the very idea that before I was saved that I was dead just didn't make a lot of sense. And then I understood the beginnings of what ends up as a list of things that are the results of the fall. The fall brought spiritual death. And spiritual death is what? Is spiritual separation from God. And so it's a life of darkness, which is a separation from the life of God. And so when we talk about being dead in Ephesians 2:1 in trespasses and sins, it's rather interesting because there are some of us, and again, it depends on our experience, I know, but there are some believers that think they had a spark of goodness in them before they got saved. And that spark of goodness maybe gave God a little bit of a reason to do something about them in relationship to salvation. And that's not the case. I mean, we were dead. We're set apart. And we may have been moral. We may have just been loving those religious works of the flesh. And living in the religious works of the flesh. But we were still dead. And it's interesting how often I've heard messages preached on this subject. And how they talk about how putrefying dead some people were. And some were maybe not so putrefied. It's really an interesting thing to smell a dead body. I haven't seen, or I haven't been around somebody that is decayed in a human body, but I've been around enough animals. We walk, and when we walk, there was a spot. I don't know what they do, whether they stick dead cats out there or what, but there's a section along a place we walk that every once in a while it just smells terrible. And you know what it is. And it's an animal. It's not a space big enough for it to be bigger than that. I will not investigate in that matter. But it's so wretched, the smell, in that matter. And the very thought of how God smells spiritually dead people, I don't know, it would seem repulsive, wouldn't it? But that's the term that is used here in Ephesians 2. In fact, it's interesting. And you who were, that's a present tense verb. I mean, not a present tense. My verb is, it's a present active participle. You continually are, it ties back to the verb, so it's going to look back to where you were. It's a continuous thing. You didn't have a 10-minute break. You didn't have lunch hour from being dead. In that, it makes no sense because God chooses to use that description. Being dead in trespasses and the trespasses and the sins of you. Trespasses are not sins. Trespasses can become sins. In fact, they're part of a process that leads to sinning. A trespass means you make a decision and have made the plan to sin. And that was Before people are saved, there's an ongoing process to how to get away with some things that may not be right according to your education, your upbringing. I was trying to avoid to use the word mores, but that is also a word that fits here. And so they're trying to figure a way around. You know, you don't want to get caught on it. I was smiling. It was almost funny. Oliver Sacks wrote a book entitled Uncle's Tungsten, which I was supposed to read 8 years ago, or 6 or 8 years ago. My son borrowed it. He was supposed to give it back to me, and finally I bought one this much later. He went through a part of his life where he enjoyed octopi. That's octopuses. And the octopuses are pretty bright, very interesting creatures. They don't have red blood. Why? Because they don't have iron in their blood, which makes our blood red. They have, I think it's a copper, so it's bluish-green blood. So it's really quite different. They're interesting beasts. So he got in this thing in a biology class. They went out on a fishing boat, and they were hauling in all kinds of octopuses. So he collected them all. They always threw them back in, but he collected a pile of them so he could take them back to school, and they could all dissect an octopus, and some have extras. And so it was kind of funny. They put them in jars with a little bit of alcohol but a lot of water. And what happened? There was not enough alcohol. What happens when there's not enough alcohol? Decay sets in. And they were hearing funny noises in the bottom of this vacation house in the basement where they had these bottles of dead octopi. And the octopi were dead, and they decayed, and the gases blew up the bottles. And absolutely 100% stunk up the place. The parents of the kids who were renting the summer cottage were not there. And so they made an effort. It was so bad they could hardly stand it. And because it just reeked. It was terrible. They could hardly go in to clean it up. So they cleaned it up as much as they could, still couldn't get rid of the odor. So they got the bright idea that they could get coconut oil and they could help fight the smell. Well, they got the coconut oil and they were spreading it around trying to counter it. And the parents came. And so what happened, there was coconut oil. Now, you know, if it had been tea tree oil, it would have killed the smell. But anyway, that was not kind. Anyway, but they said there were waves of, you could smell the coconut oil, then you could smell dead octopuses, then you could smell it. And they left the house early, prematurely ended their vacation, and the house probably didn't rent. I think they said for about 6 months it smelled so bad. That's dead. The odor that goes with that. Dead in trespasses, that which is absolutely repulsive to God, and sins are acts of lawlessness, acting as though God does not exist. New Testament definition. Not Old Testament definition. Sounds like I'm working on a forum paper on the subject. But the lawlessness, 1 John 3:4 gives us that description. Sin is a quality of lawlessness. That means saying, I don't have any restraints in this. And that's where we were dead. Sin was easy. The only reason that we didn't have sin problems sometimes was because if we sinned in certain ways, certain people would intervene. And we would have a little bit of education as the Board of Education was applied to the seat of knowledge, maybe. But there were things that weren't acceptable in society. in this matter. You know, if we didn't have a prison system and jails and supposed to be punishment, we have a whole lot more unrighteousness going crazy. I was looking over a book on the Comstock Lode this week. I have interest in that part of Nevada, having spent a lot of time over the hill from Virginia City. One of my early memories was going to Virginia City in that matter. And it was interesting, the lawlessness in Virginia City. And as time went along, one year they had tried 11 people for murder. And Virginia City has a very definite boot hill, if you ever go to Virginia City, in that matter. But it was interesting, as time went along, as Virginia City continued to exist, and it was winding down as the gold was harder to get. There's still gold in them Var Hills, or that Var Hill, Mount Davidson. But the problem was, when they got down into the depths of that, water came in, and it was scalding water. And it was flooding out the shafts. And so they made a guy named Sutro drill the tunnel to drain that water. Had a lot of ideas what they were going to do with that tunnel. And he did make quite a bit of money off of the tunnel, but it was really interesting in that matter. But as time went along, they had records in this book I was looking at of the criminal cases in the courts in Virginia City with all of the different crimes. And as time went along, there were more found innocent than were found guilty. It kind of tells you frontier justice may not have been just. In some cases, it depended on who you knew. And it was amazing. It was like sometimes 2-1 innocent versus guilty. And I'm not sure how the system worked, but it sure stirred me up in my thinking. Dead in trespasses and sins, those acts of lawlessness, wherein in time past you walked according to the age of this world. The word walk means to order the details of your life one step at a time, and at that point you walked. Any unbeliever has a life that is organized according to the age that belongs to this world. The world system and the present evil age. Do you need a place to find out where that name is? Yeah, Galatians 1:4 tells us that the age is identified as a present evil age. And there is this age that is related to this world, and that's the present evil age. And he said, that's how you ordered your life. This age involves it's an evil in character age that is manifested in the world. And this is where we were in this, according to or down from the ruler of the authority of the air. I think I read that backwards when I read it in scripture reading. The ruler of the authority of the air. That's a good thing to remember. What you breathe is under the authority of Satan. It's interesting on it. And he's not just the reason for high ozone and all kinds of pollution in the air. But he is the one who is the authority of the air. Remember this when you read 1 Thessalonians 4. Because when the archangel comes, and you have the voice of the archangel in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians as accompanying the rapture, what is his voice doing? I believe by looking at all of the references to the relationship of the archangel to what God has had him do, Daniel, and in Revelation, he's always confronting Satan. And so I think when the rapture comes, we've got to go through what? The air. We're on the way through the air. And so what does he say? The archangel confronts Satan and will say, keep your hands off. Well, no, I don't think he's Italian.
in that matter. He's saying, you know, the Lord says, you can't touch these people. You can't do anything else. Last chance, grab somebody by a shirt tail. You know, no, can't do it. Because God has said you can't do it. And so that's what will happen. That's free. The spirit that is energizing. The word working here is another present participle. It's continually energizing. He's the source of an energy and here you have the mature sons of disobedience. A little bit of a question here. Some will say, are all unbelievers mature sons before they get saved, or only part of the time? In that, I wish I had a camera in that matter. But the mature sons of disobedience, this willful concept of being disobedient. Then in verse 3, we come to our passive. And this is where it is obscured. In whom? Now, the AV translates it among whom. In whom is literally the way it should be translated. I think in this context, I think it is locative. I think it carries the rhythm of the in Christ, in him, and in the beloved of this context. And so in whom, this is an old position. We all were made to be conducted or have a conduct or behavior. So I told you I'm trying to avoid conversation. It's an aorist passive. We had this. We were made to conduct ourselves. Now, I didn't want to do that. I knew I was going to do it too. We were made to be to behave. Let's do it that way. Know ourselves, because they're making that. Last week I mentioned that some were saying these were passive reflexives, and most of you don't care on it. And it makes no sense in this matter. And so here's what happens. Look at this. It says, we were made to behave in times past in the lust of the flesh. I think that the lack of the passive made them translate it in instead of by. Someone else does this, and it's by the lust of the flesh. This is what affected our conduct. The lust of the flesh, the strong desires of the flesh. It put pressure on us to behave ourselves in the way we did, because we were what? In verse 1, dead. And so the lust of the flesh, and I think it should be by. I think it's an instrumental. Because they don't want to translate it in that passive sense. They want to make it ourselves. They want to say, I can do something. Here, your flesh is what's influencing you. If we understood that and we, as believers, want to become carnal, we go right back into that where the flesh is the one who is influencing our conduct. And that is pretty normal for an awful lot of Christians. It should be the other way around. It should be normal for believers to be in the relationship to the Lord where they enjoy letting the Holy Spirit do His work instead of trying to do it on our own. You know, you can grit your teeth and you can try your dead level best, but here, if you do that by the lust of the flesh, you're going to come to the wrong conclusions every time when you're carnal. It's going to mess up your testimony. It's going to mess up your life. It's going to take the fun out of life. Am I using a word that people don't like from the pulpit? The Christian life is fun. I'm not ashamed to use that word. Fun, joyous, rejoicing, beneficial, awesome. When we realize we have that place where? At the right hand. And there's joy, all joy in that when we understand that. And that becomes very important. And so in times past, in the lust of our, or by the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desirous will of the flesh. Fulfilling the desirous will of the flesh. The idea of desirous will. You know, we have this problem. We have two wills. And this is the one we don't want to mess with. you're carnal, you've got one will that's going to function over others, and that means it's the will of that the flesh. And it's going to want to do the strong desires of the flesh, of your sin nature. It wants to do the list of things we have in Galatians 5. And I'm not talking about the fruit of the Spirit. It has this desire to do those kinds of things and such like, as it ties that segment off. And so the desires, the word desires is a result of an action. It's the lema, the desirous will of the flesh and of the dianoia. Kind of interesting, we're saved in the realm of our spirit. The word mind here is the workings of the mind. And though you were dead, you still had a mind. And it doesn't function in the realm of life. And so, carnal believers, but before we got saved, the workings of the mind were very different. You know, it's like having a railroad with two sets of tracks. And if you're on one track and everything is the way it should be, it's fine. But if you're on a track that's not maintained and rough and tumble, you're going to have all kinds of problems with how you're going to progress, and that's the flesh. In that matter. And so, and we're by nature. This is an indirect reference to the sin nature. It's the word phusis, which is the word nature. We are, in our as spiritual believers, we have that potential to function with a quality of the divine nature. We learned that when we were in the Petrine epistles. And so we're by nature the born ones of wrath, even as others. Now, wrath doesn't mean that we are angry in this case. The word wrath anticipates the day that if you're not the Lord's and He comes, you're going to enter into what is called the wrath. In Daniel, it's called the 70th week. In other passages, it's called the tribulation period. And so this thing, we were children that are destined to wrath. Thank God, children of God have another destiny. You know, and so we were there. Without divine intervention, we would be involved and experience the wrath of the tribulation period started today. Church would be gone. I'd like to think this building would be totally empty in that matter as we relate to this. He says, even as others. And so Paul says, this was how you had your manner of life. It was by the lust of the flesh. It was governed by those strong desires. And dead people had no choice. And so he draws that attention, the manipulation of the sin nature, and that's the only nature an unbeliever has. I'm working the Old Testament some more for my forum material, and that is, I'm seeing that's the only nature they had. They didn't have a new nature then. That happened at the cross, where people were able to get a new nature by birth. In Israel, all you got was a name called Israel by birth. You only had one nature in the immaterial. And that's I'm standing in opposition to some really bad theology by that statement. And so I'd like to go on, but I'm going to do it differently, and that is, verse 4 says, but God. But God. And we're going to look at some of the but God with Paul when we go over to 2 Corinthians. I'll read it. The God who is rich in mercy, because of his great or multitudinous love wherewith he loved us. When we were there, he took us, and I guess we need to read the next verse, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together. Don't forget when we think of the progression of the together. We died together with him. We were buried together with him. We were made alive together with him. We were resurrected together with him. We ascended together with him. You needed life to be resurrected. And so there's a sequence there, and this verse does it. You have that little soon preposition in the front of it.
Every believer from the cross until the rapture will have identified with this togetherness in Christ. And God sees it that way. And the more we are able to see it like He sees it, the more we see we need to enjoy being out of the way, because in Him we have that opportunity. And that's the challenge that we have. Now let's take the journey over to 2 Corinthians, and we want to look at this other passive of Anastrepho. See, I did just what I was afraid I would do. I'm used to going toward the back when I'm going to my next point, and I didn't. But in 2 Corinthians, we have in chapter 1, we have this emphasis on the fact that we have this passive conduct that we can have in this world system and letting someone else do it. And after we're saved, and Paul uses himself as an example. Now what I'm going to do, we're not going to 12 first of all, we're going to look at 11. 1:11. Did I say 2 again? 1:11. So let me read 11. It says, "You also, helping together by supplication for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." Interesting when we relate to this. The word prayer is not prosuke. It's the word supplicate. It's the word that describes a cry for help. Of the 8 kinds of communication, we have 3 that involve some kind of a petition to God. We have itema, which is a word to ask for yourself, something you know. Intercession is asking for someone else, something you know. Supplication is a cry for help to someone you know or yourself. Help is all. And that's what Paul uses here. And they didn't translate it that way, which is not real consistent. They don't usually mess up too much on those communication terms. And so this is helping together. Cooperating is the way that the interlinear translates it. It's energeo. It's operating, working together in this manner. By supplication. When you don't know. I know most of you know that when I say I'm supplicating for somebody, it means I don't know what's going on. I mean, there are people that I supplicate for that I haven't seen for years. And they cross my mind. I believe that the Holy Spirit sometimes lets them wander through my mind. I often wonder why and where. It's just like when you dream. Do you dream like I do? I dream of people I haven't seen forever, and I have no idea why they're in that dream. It happens for me. Then, after the dream is over, I don't have time to supplicate for them or even intercede for them because I don't remember them. But I do remember a few of things that happen like that. And it's really kind of interesting how different things will help our minds go that way. And it's okay. It's not funny, it's interesting. How many people that I remember as I come out Patton Valley Road. And I have people I haven't seen for 36, 7 years. Because I identified them by their places they lived or the places they worked. And so I go by the dairy. I remember this couple. I know they had a big problem in their lives. I wonder what happened to them and their kids. Their kids are well into adulthood, I hope. Both of them were starting to grow, and then things didn't work out well. And I think of them, and supplicate for them, because I knew some of the negatives years ago. And I can go up a number of ways up the valley. And there are people across the valley and with that I remember, and I haven't seen them eyeball to eyeball for a long time in that manner. But I meet them at the throne, whether they know it or not. You know, it's great to do that. And so he says that they were working together by their supplication
for the gift that was bestowed upon us by many persons, that thanks may be given by many on our behalf.
We don't know what this gift is. I don't think it's the apostle gift. I don't think he's even gift in that manner. I just don't know. This week I had a thought that came to my mind, and I was about ready to write a paragraph, and I didn't get that far. On Thursday, we walked. I came back a drenched rat. I mean, I had rain gear on. And I wear my shoes to a point, and then they graduate to my rain shoes. That usually means there's a hole in one. And I have a lot of holes in one, in that matter. Anyway, I'm walking, and it was raining. I walked out the door, and it was raining pretty heavy. And I walked out, and before I got to the corner, I already knew I had a wet sock and a wet foot. And I walked, we walked around town, I came home. I took my coat and pants off at the front door, and they were just my raincoat. It was just pouring out of it. I hung it on a nail outside the door. I don't usually do that. And I looked out about 2 or 3 hours later, and it was still dripping. And I said, this, either it's a bad raincoat, but it was just loaded. And then, of course, the next stop was the washer, and I just went ahead and hyperspire a great deal, so I get just as wet inside as I do out. So I dumped my other gear in the washer and ended up washing it. Friday, we walked. It was overcast. It looked like it was going to rain. And it didn't look as dismal as on Thursday. And as I walked in the door on Friday, and I had just a little bit of mist. We had just a little spots of mist in 5 miles. And, you know, it was interesting. I walked in the door, and I thought, today is better than yesterday. And I just said, thank you, Father. I appreciate the fact that the rain let up for that much so that I didn't get as wet as I did yesterday. I knew that my coat would be dry probably within a half an hour. You know, I had it all figured out. Then I stopped and I said, you know, I said, thank you, Father, because I took that personally. Isn't that what Thanksgiving involves? Taking something personally? I took that personally when I walked in and I thought, you are doing really nice things for me. But he did it for my brother, too. But you know, anybody else in it, he did it for them, too. But I could be thankful because I took it personally. And that's taught me a little bit of a lesson about this thing of, you know, it says it rains on the wicked, and it rains on the righteous. And, you know, we're the ones who should be thankful. It was hard to be thankful on Thursday. And all I could see was I'd catch somebody's cold. We were having this rotation through classes called exercise in tolerating colds or whatever. And I know some of you have been hoping you don't get them. And I hope you don't too, in that matter. But I thought about it and I thought, you know, there were other people that could have, if they were unsaved, they wouldn't have been thankful. Other believers might not have even looked at that. They didn't take it personally, and I did. And that's the fun part of it. And Paul takes some of this personally when I see it. But it was just, there's some other thoughts that went with that. But think about that a little bit. It was a blessing to me, at least. So as I got in that circumstance, read on. And we are at, let's get to verse 12. Now in verse 12, Paul begins with the word boast. It says, for our rejoicing in the King James, it's our boasting. The word boasting has an ending on it in the Greek, which describes an ongoing action of boasting. It has a sis ending. So the idea, he's describing this ongoing boasting. It's not a ma ending, which would say this is a result of an action. He is boasting in a more consistent way because he has a reason to. Not all boasting is wrong.
fact, I'm beginning to think maybe more of it's right than is wrong, if it's reality. I was educated in public schools, and in public schools, I came to the conclusion that most boasting was wrong. And it wasn't because of what I learned in the classroom, it's what I learned from my classmates. You've never been there? The kids who were the biggest boasters, you know, the button poppers, or if they'd have worn jackets, they would have gone around like this. Look at me. You know, I had this idea as a kid that you don't boast about anything, even if it was good. You know, I mean, since I was prohibited, well, I guess my athletic endeavors were involved speech and for what we call forensics. And in those athletic endeavors, when you won a debate, I thought, you know, we're not supposed to say, yeah. You know, that's too much like boasting. You know, I don't know if you've had that inhibition placed on you or not, but it was just because of my upbringing, I think, and my environment. And I thought all boasting was bad. Well, Paul sees something that's right, and he wasn't boasting in himself. He was boasting because somebody else had done something. And you do a word study of a boast in its forms in the New Testament, that is the way it works. You know, the boasting is, the real legitimate boasting is in what God has done, and you're boasting in Him. Whichever person of the Godhead or all three, boast away. It's fine in that matter. And so, this ending to me is really important in that it's okay when you see God doing something and continually doing it, it's okay to give Him the credit. And not say, I'm closer to Him than you are. But that boast is saying, look at what He's doing and I'm enjoying it. And it's to keep the tension in the right direction. So that's an interesting translation problem here in verse 12. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience. Paul's conscience changed substantially, I'm sure, at least twice in his life. Especially when he had his experience on the road to Damascus. You think of what his conscience was like before that. And I think he had another one, probably much younger. Some of the indication is as he started to learn the law, his conscience became governed by law. But you realize that in his conscience, when he was saved on the Damascus road, what was he doing? He was out persecuting Christians, which involved their being captured, being tortured, and probably some were killed. And his conscience was great. And he wasn't a sadist. And find his conscience was that way. He was standing up for his faith. And I don't think he rolled anybody's heads, as some who, by their conscience, they don't have a problem with conscience. They don't have any problem with conscience of burning someone alive. They don't have a conscience problem. And we sometimes need to remember that is a very interesting issue. But Paul had a good conscience. He behaved in light of what he knew. That's what conscience involves. And so it made him feel good. It's called preserving one's sense of self-integrity. He felt good because of what he was doing. And I'm sure he kept notches on his gun, except he didn't have a gun. When he went and the number of people that were credited, I'm sure he sent regular reports to the temple in Jerusalem. I mean, to the Jews in Jerusalem, not to the temple. It was gone. And he probably had a regular collection of the number of people. And what that was, he was saying, look how righteous I am by all of these people that I have tormented and that I have killed. And so when we understand that, he had a conscience issue, but here it has been changed. And what he says here, the testimony of our conscience, now his conscience is as a Christian. And his Christian conscience says, my behavior is living up to the provisions of grace
and they're matching up. They're matching up. And unfortunately, he has to say it to this church, which is a carnal church. He says, I've done what I've done. I've said what I've said. I'm going to say some more to you guys. He can't wear kid gloves. He has to defend his apostleship in this book because they are oppressing him. They're on the edge of persecuting him as an apostle in this matter. And he says this matter of testimony, the witness of his conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity. Simplicity and godly sincerity. It's really interesting because this word is translated simplicity, is translated in the interlinear as from Hagios as sanctity. So you'll see that. Let me grab a definition real quick if I can grab the right page. I'm not grabbing the right page. That's what happens when I do word studies. I shouldn't do them like I did this one. The reason is but it has the idea, and I'm going to read Freiberg. Freiberg says, simplicity as a moral trait, purity of motive, sincerity, integrity. More up to date, in a sense, integrity. Single-hearted devotion is another translation that is used. Thayer translates it mental honesty, the virtue of one who is free from pretense and dissimulation. Of course, you use that word this week too, in that matter. But it has this idea of a kind of integrity. And so he sees himself in that sense. And then it says, in the sincerity of God. In the sincerity of God. Now it's rather interesting, and this is that passage that I'm sure you saw in Sunday school. The end of chapter 2 here in 2 Corinthians. For we ought not as many to corrupt the word. And the idea is many were hawking or were peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God we speak, or in Christ we speak. I like to turn that one around. But you see the word there. Now, what does this word mean? My word study got fat. The reason it got so fat is because I went to all derivatives. And there are two words here. And when I did it, let me tell you how many times this occurs. It's here somewhere if I can find it. There, looks like it. There it is. The word that this comes from occurs 32 times in the New Testament. Okay, now listen to this word. Maybe you can pick it up without my telling you. Helios. Helios. Anytime you talk about the Helios or Helios, you know that there's element number 2 on the periodic table is called helium. Because they thought that that element only existed in the sun because they could pick it up from the spectrum of the sun through a spectrographer. Spectrograph. There we go. I become interested in getting a spectrograph just for fun. What that does, it breaks out light and it breaks the elements out. You can tell by colors. It's one way they identified new elements. In fact, that was part of the way the Curies discovered polonium and radium. You know, polonium was named because Marie Curie was from Poland, and they named an element for her home country. And she died from her and Pierre did too. But he died in a car accident as he was dying otherwise, and she died from radioactive poison. Too much of it. And that was an extreme. But anyway, the word comes from sun. Tested by the sun. Pretty interesting when you think about the value of sunlight. Yes, we can go back to classical Greek and you can see how this word was used, or these two derivatives that are together,
was used when a potter would make a vessel and they had flaws in it. So what did they do? You've heard this illustration before. They would take wax, beeswax usually, mix it up with the sand that was used for making the clay, and they'd mix it up and they would putty it up with beeswax in that matter. Well, if you put the vessel out in the sun, what happens to the wax when the sun hits it? It doesn't meet the test for which it was intended, and it melts, and the chicanery is exposed. You know, the deceit. But you know, it's interesting when you go out in the sun to look at something. Around here, we don't get as much as in other places, but sometimes when it's hard to read something, if you take it out in the sunlight, you can see it better. That's why I have a light that's supposed to be a sunlight type lamp over my chair. I forget to turn it off once in a while in prayer meeting. But it's the daylight light. And I'm not doing it because I need the psychological boost from it. I need it so I can see better. I keep buying books that have smaller print. And it seems like as I get older, those books keep coming with smaller print yet. I don't know what's wrong with them. They should learn. I was looking at one the other day that I've got on my to-read list. And I don't know what size font it is, but it wasn't my imagination of my age that was telling me it was smaller print than I wanted on it. And I'm running these things in harmony, and that was one of those books I wanted to read with another book. So, anyway, this thing is exposed by sun. This thing of sincerity. It's something that meets the test. And so when Paul describes it with sincerity of the God, and it involves a relationship to God that is manifested in the test. And it's very clear. Not by fleshly wisdom. There is a with. And with is kind of an innocuous word when it comes to studying and reverse translating, trying to go back and figure out what the preposition is. With can be an and, it can be a meta, it can be a soon. I mean, there are several prepositions. And so with is confusing, and when you want to go back to the original. This is another and, which is a by. And so not by fleshly wisdom. Not by wisdom that is fleshly. And I think that because they want to translate the way they do here, we have our conversation. I think it's because they still have this idea of middle. And so they translate it with. And so, not by fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and the AV got it right. The interlinear doesn't have it right. They say in. So, you can't always trust them, but by the grace of God. It's not by fleshly wisdom, but God gives us some unmerited favor in what is involved here. And it's by the grace of God. The focus upon grace is so key here. This manner of life, which is obscured by we had our conversation in the world, which we had our behavior, we were made to conduct, we're made to behave, we're made to have a manner of life. I'm trying to think of my definitions, but they're all passives. We had our conversation as one verb. And what it is, it's an aorist passive imperative. And you don't see the imperative feel here. Am I right? Let me look at it. No, it's an indicative. I'm thinking of one I had the other day. And so we were made to behave. But not by fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. When your manner of life is affected by the grace of God, you understand you didn't do it. Right? It's unmerited favor. So when we behave and you sit, it is great to be a spectator in this thing of the Christian life to begin with. When you see God doing something and He prepares you to act upon it. He does it first, and again, don't get the cart before the horse. Let Him prepare you and then you can act as you're led by the Spirit using what God has prepared. And that's this matter of life. If God prepares it, it's going to be perfect. And that's the focus. Where? In the world. Now, there's an inn that I think belongs there. In the world system. And more abundantly to you, Word. This manner of life emphasis. That becomes very clear here. I didn't get anything down that pipe. Just a tickle. Jumped right in that matter. But this idea of being passive. And we're not out there trying to shake the world down by our actions. We're letting Him do it. So then our actions can be accomplish something. You know, we behave by grace. By God. And so when our behavior is governed in that manner, then we are led by the Spirit, we're in the right place, then we can act. But it's only within the filling of the Spirit as He makes up our deficiencies and accomplishes what He wants. And I'm not saying sit around and be Buddha. You know what Buddha did? He sat around and stared at his navel. Now, don't do that. Be in a place where God can do something, and He's not doing it just for fun. He's doing it so you can be used of Him to bring Himself the glory. And that's the focus that Paul boasts. If you can say that, and you boast, be led, but it's okay. Now, unsaved people have a manner of life, a conduct that is governed by the flesh and all of the things that accompany it. The flesh is what takes a dead person and makes them function. I'm always reminded, I don't keep up with all of this zombie stuff or any of that. I didn't even know what a zombie really is. Or the undead, is that what something I've heard that's weird? I have no idea. I don't keep up with it. So I can't be contemporary in this as far as what's going on. I understand it's pretty popular around in that matter. But here you have dead people that are functioning as their flesh drives them, and we were there. We were there. We may have, depending when God intervened in our lives and saved us, we will have a different set of memories depending on how long we lived in the, before we were saved, and how long we lived in the flesh, and which elements of the flesh we lived, and how we lived them out. The best part of it is, you look at it, God intervened. And you may have been guilty, but because of the work of Christ, without a question, you need not bear guilt for some of that. On that. Sometimes we've done damage. Just because you pickled your liver, it's not going to go away when you get saved. When I say pickle your liver, a little cirrhosis does wonders for the cemetery business or the funeral home business. And people die prematurely because of it. Before salvation. And you're not going to get rid of these things. But when we understand that Christ took care of it and dealt with all of that, and we are, that when we believe the salvation gospel, things change. We got moved from our old position in Adam to a position in Christ. We moved from the old man to the new man. We have a whole different set of relationships. And so our manner of life, our behavior, can be controlled by the persons of the Godhead, so that then we can enjoy using what they have done to the glory of God. And God gets glory. He says, I give you everything you need. Now just use it. And I will lead you in how to use it. And it works that way. And as a result, they look at you, and some people might give you credit. But those who know who did it all will remember who did it all. And that's called giving Him glory. Showing His opinion of Himself in the lives of saints. And so it's interesting when we relate to this. Paul removed himself so that his behavior could be seen as that produced by the Godhead, and then he acted and he could boast. Not on himself, but in Christ. And I hope we're good boasters concerning Christ and what he's doing in our lives rather than what we try to do. It'd be an unusual world if everybody in this room were able to do that, because there are not a lot of people that do that. Thank you, Father, for our wonderful Savior, the provisions of grace, the opportunities of a proper behavior that's in balance with what you provide. We're thankful we had that opportunity last week to look at the concept of balance. But most of all, when we look at the past, our hearts can't help but say, thank you. That was personal when we got saved. And so we can say thank you. We can take that personally. And then as we relate to present tense salvation, we also have that privilege of knowing you did it. If it's done in the way you want, do your glory, and you're blessed by it. And then we can also say thank you. We appreciate this privilege of sharing together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.